Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dauma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic today is tithing. If I were to put a working title on it, I'd say you're not cursed if you don't tithe, as opposed to what you've probably heard before. But Robert, I think that's going to shock a few people. What's the prevailing teaching about tithing?
Most of the teaching is based on Malachi. And in Malachi, the idea was that if people don't pay their tithes, according to the Old Testament law, that they're cursed. And so a lot of people have assumed that Christians are under exactly that same law as they were under the Old Covenant, that therefore, if they're not paying tithes, they are cursed by God.
So the prevailing teaching would be that tithing is for today.
Yes, and in regard to making it the same as the Old Testament, I think most people do that. I think we'll be able to show from the Scriptures that the New Testament idea is different, just like in a lot of other areas. The Old Testament law had certain food laws. They're not in the New Testament. The Old Testament had a Sabbath law. It's not carried over in the New Testament. The Old Testament had a law about circumcision, not carried over in the New Testament. So therefore, the New Testament does talk about giving. It does talk about worshiping God weekly. And there are many things that we have to do by God's grace, but they're not right out of the Old Testament law. So I think tithing fits into that category.
Let's go after this very basic basis for the Old Testament belief. All right, we hear of Abraham doing some things, Jacob doing some things. Let's go back into those and explain where the people get the idea that tithing is real.
Well, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and that fact is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And nobody told Abraham to do this. After this war of these kings, and he meets this character Melchizedek, he's used also in the book of Hebrews, and Abraham gives tithes of all.
What does he tithe on?
The tenth of the spoil of the battle that he had gotten.
What about the rest of all that he owned and all the rest of that?
Well, I'm not sure exactly how that worked.
It's never mentioned.
It doesn't say that, but it was of the battle at that point. And then later we read in Genesis 28 about Jacob giving tithes or a tenth.
What was the circumstance there? This was after his experience at Bethel, I believe, wasn't it?
Oh, the ladder. He had the vision of the ladder going into heaven.
And then he made the statement to God.
Yes. So what I would like to point out, that in these first two instances of tithing in the Bible, with Abraham and with Jacob, in both cases it was purely voluntary. There was no law that commanded that they do so. There was no threat for being cursed if they didn't do so. But out of the gratitude of their own heart for what God had done for them, each of these patriarchs tithed.
But in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 14, there's actually a law that states that they are to give 10% of all kinds of things.
Yes, but that's under the old covenant that was established at Sinai. By the way, the term tithe means 10%, in case our listeners didn't know that. And so under the old covenant, there was a command under threat of being cursed for breaking the law, tithing would be practiced, and it had to do with caring for the priests and the ministry of the temple and other matters that fell under the auspices of tithing in the Old Covenant.
Malachi, you touched on that at the beginning, but the statement starts out, will you rob God?
Yes, and remember the context of Malachi. It was after being restored from Babylonian captivity, and they had rebuilt the temple, at least to a certain degree. They had reinstituted the priestly services. They reinstituted the feasts. But there was complacency. There was a rote, going through the motions approach to their worship of God. And so Malachi is rebuking the priests for not taking their job seriously. It's rebuking the people for bringing lame offerings. In other words, they were supposed to give.
They got a runt.
Had the runt, or they had something they didn't really want anyhow. They tried to pass it off as an offering to God. And so there was no heartfelt willingness to obey God and to worship God as he ought to be worshipped or to honor God. And so Malachi is calling the people to honor God. Now, in that context, the prophet spoke to the people and said, you're cursed because you're robbing God. You owe God your tithes as stipulated under the Mosaic covenant, and you're not doing it. And if you do it, you don't do it from the heart. You're just bringing in as little as possible to try to get by and be on your way and do whatever it is you want to do. So under that context, it says that they're cursed and that they ought to bring in the tithe into the storehouse and that God would bless them.
Okay, that's basically the Old Testament setting that supported the tithe concept. Now, what position are we espousing today?
I believe that we learned something from Abraham and Jacob, because that was before the law. And what we learn is that giving should be free. And that is something that is emphasized in the New Testament. The people should freely give voluntarily from their heart out of gratitude and thankfulness to God for what he's done. And it's not a law under the old covenant where very clear stipulations, you must do this, you must do it this way, you must do it at this time, and it has to be this amount. If you don't do this, you're cursed.
That would be a very legalistic approach to it.
Right. That's not in the New Testament. And just like, for instance, Sabbath worship, it says in Romans 14 and Colossians 2, don't let anybody be your judge. Some people choose to worship God on the first day of the week. Most of us do. So we come together on Sunday and we worship. But there are some believers who worship on Saturday. And we cannot judge one another on this because we're free to worship God on the day that we see fit by God's grace. We see that in Romans chapter 14. Likewise with circumcision. It isn't a sin for parents to have their male children circumcised. But according to Galatians, if somebody comes along and says, you must circumcise your children on the eighth day, or else you can't be acceptable to God, that person is in violation of the gospel, according to Paul, and they're anathematized. Paul had Timothy circumcised, but that was voluntary, and there was a reason for it. But as soon as you take these things and put Christians under a law and tell them, you have to worship on Saturday, you have to have your children circumcised, you have to pay tithes in this way, in this manner, or else you're cursed, then you're putting people under the law, and that's the Galatian heresy.
Excellent.
So if you think of tithing in that bigger context of these things that carry over, and then Christian liberty in the New Testament, it begins to make a lot more sense.
So we're supporting the idea of giving and sharing. The issue is whether or not it's by law or it's our choice.
Yes, a Christian that chooses to give 10% to the church, and many Christians do, is free to do so. And that's what I like to do. But nobody commands me to do that, and I don't believe that if I didn't, I'd be cursed. But I freely choose to do that, and other people freely choose to do giving in a different way. That's between them and the Lord. There's no law in the New Testament that commands people to, quote, pay tithes. And the other thing that tithing is not, it should not be a fundraising scheme. And that's what really troubles me the most.
Let's do a comparison. When the tithe was collected, according to the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, that was funding the whole temple operation.
Correct? Yes.
And that's the priests, and there were a lot of them. They had no income. In the New Testament, don't they call it the storehouse, and they make the equivalent then the temple?
Well, we don't have a storehouse in the New Testament. The storehouse is probably the bank account of the TV evangelists.
free editorializing here. But this is one of the issues, isn't it?
Well, what does the New Testament tell us? It tells us to support widows. 1 Timothy 5, Acts 6, James 1 tells us to care for orphans. It tells us to support pastors and teachers. It tells us to send out missionaries. It tells us to be concerned for needy brethren and saints and to give to one another and care for one another. So there's many opportunities and reasons for New Testament believers to give and to do so liberally and graciously.
For specific reasons, and very little of it has to do with, quote, ministry support or buildings.
Buildings wasn't a big issue in the New Testament because they really didn't own any. We have buildings nowadays, and if there's some good reason for it, then I guess we need to pay for it, and we do so through people freely being willing to give. But we need to be careful that we don't use people's good graces in a bad way and misuse them. Because I see these TV preachers that are really speaking to wrong motives and misusing the Bible. They're basically saying, if you give me your money, then you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Now, I believe that that's abusive. They don't know that. They don't know that people would be better off if the evangelists had all their money and the people didn't have it. That's just what the evangelists want you to think. We should be free to give. And the preacher should freely give. God has called us to share the gospel without charge. The gospel's free. Freely receive, freely give. So every man of God is required to preach the gospel and obligated to, if you're called to do so, by whatever means necessary, even if it means going out and getting a job and paying for your own support so that you can freely preach the gospel. Paul did that. But on the other hand, Paul told, for instance, the Corinthians, that they opt to support the preachers. So there's freedom on both sides. What's going wrong is this obligatory stuff and these veiled threats and this idea that you're cursed if you don't give me your money. That preacher is not treating his audience properly. What he should be doing is freely giving the gospel and allow people to respond however they do. Now, if you're the person on the other side, rather than thinking you can buy a blessing from God or give to get, or that if you give money to this TV preacher, it's like the big lottery in the sky, you're going to have a 100-fold increase. Give $10 and you get $1,000 or whatever. That is wrong motives. We have freely received. We freely give. Out of our own heart of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord, not under compulsion. We'll maybe read some verses about that.
That's excellent. We're going to also talk about God's plan for us. If we were looking at the specifics of the scriptures that support tithing as a principle, we talked about Melchizedek, put that away. Jacob's work, put that away. Malachi, we've generally talked about that, and the storehouse is not for today. But if you move into the New Testament, the quote that is always given to me was, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing out the corn." That comes out of 1 Corinthians 9.
Yeah.
And that refers to tithing.
Well, just anything about a tithe there, it says you should support the minister. That if you have a faithful pastor, for example, if this person is faithful to the gospel and is bringing the word of God faithfully, according to Paul, he should be supported. It's a typical Jewish argument from lesser to greater. In other words, if God is concerned about an ox treading out grain, if you muzzle him, then he can't eat. He has to work, but he doesn't get to eat the fruit of his labors, the ox. So Paul says God's more concerned about people than oxen. And so if the minister is faithfully bringing the word of God to people, that they should support him. That's simply Paul's teaching there.
A couple of verses later, he says, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?"
On one hand, Paul's willing to work and to provide for his own means so they may just give the gospel for free because the carnal-minded Corinthians aren't going to support him. On the other hand, he's saying they really ought to be supporting him and others who are faithful in the gospel. So I look at it as twofold, and both sides need to take the responsibility. I, as one called to preach the gospel, and obliged to do so, whether anybody pays me or not. And a lot of my life, I did preach for free, and I did work with my hands like Paul did to provide for myself that I could preach. But on the other hand, the congregation needs to know that it's their responsibility to provide for the ministers of the gospel. And so if both people take their side of it seriously, it works out. But where it doesn't work is where you have people that really aren't preaching the gospel. They're preaching themselves. They're not bringing the word of God. They're bringing error and false teachings. And they browbeat people into giving huge sums of money, telling those people that they're going to get ahead financially by giving them their money. So these guys are running around with jet airplanes, huge ministry centers, all kinds of assets. They, on TV exposés, they found some of these parsonages cost like $5 million and so on and so forth. So people are being plundered of their money. And on the other hand, there are faithful ministers of the gospel who actually do the funerals, visit the widows, care for the flock, who are hardly surviving. So I think there's a real inequity in American Christianity that the people that are faithful are ignored, and the people who are abusing the flock are lavished with wealth. There's something wrong here.
This picture doesn't make sense, right? It's interesting. It was in the early 90s when you were struggling with a couple of things and going to seminary at the same time. You made the comment that you could also get a job on the side if the church was really kind of strapped. And it absolutely I don't know, it bothered me a lot. I didn't like that concept, but it is scriptural. If the money isn't there and you have a job and you also are called to preach, you do them both.
Yes, and I've made the commitment throughout my ministry that I will preach the Word of God and the gospel, whether anybody pays me to do it or not.
And we came pretty close to that at one time.
That's in God's hands. We can learn through hardship.
We have laid out just a little bit of the Christian plan for giving and sharing, and you talked about supporting widows and orphans and pastors and teachers and the poor and needy brethren and saints, and you wanted to talk a little bit about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I want to open that up. And the second is God does have a plan for us, and it's laid out pretty cleanly. So go where you want to with both
of
those.
Before I talk about specific cases where giving is important, I'd like to talk about the first fruits idea. We see that in Hebrews 13, bringing in the first fruits. I think that the Bible does urge us to give proportionately and regularly. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I direct the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." So there's regular giving. As God prospers us, it doesn't give an exact percentage. We're not told it has to be so much. I like the idea of the first fruits.
Better tell us a little more about that.
Well, in the Old Testament, they used to, at the very beginning of the harvest, they came in and offered the first fruits to God and say, "Lord, we're offering this, thanking you that there'll be a harvest this year and that you've blessed us in this agricultural society." I think that regular weekly giving graciously, freely, is an opportunity for Christians to offer, as it were, first fruits. At the beginning of the week, I come and I give to the Lord. I look at it as an act of worship. It's not that I'm buying anything from God. It's not that I'm making myself spiritual, that I can show somebody else, "Hey, look at me, I'm a big giver." All of that is inappropriate. But it's a heart of thankfulness that we come and say, "Lord, I know that you have everything. And I know the only reason I have health, breath in my body, that I might put one foot in front of the other and go out and work and provide for my family is totally by your grace. I want to honor you for giving me the ability to do this. So I come and offer to you first fruits from what you've given to me as thankfulness for what God has done." Now, that idea is found in Hebrews. So I think that that kind of an attitude is so much better and so much more honoring to God than this idea that I'm going to buy a blessing from God, or that I'm going to, in some legalistic way, pay because I'm obliged to pay.
Or make sure God owes me.
Yeah, it's really a wrong way of thinking. And I would point out that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the most concentrated portion of the Bible on giving, the word grace and graciously is found many different times, and freely and voluntarily is found. And so the whole point of New Testament giving isn't paying some obligation, is gratitude of the heart by which one freely gives.
If you were going to outline God's plan for us, now these were in line with that very much so. Could you talk about that?
God's plan for us financially?
Yes. One of the approaches given in some work that we had done had to do with, first, we're to seek his kingdom. Simple thing. Second, we're to be concerned about food and covering and not a great deal more.
Right.
And then the third part is whatever we've got in the heart out of Galatians is important.
It says in the Bible, godliness with contentment is great gain. But those who wish to get rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That's in 1 Timothy. So we should be content. We should be thankful. We should be gracious. And we should be liberal. And a lot of times, the testimony of the gospel comes from seeing the needs of our brothers and sisters or maybe people that we run into and being willing to help them. And I know people that do that. I see people do that. And nothing blesses me more. When I see people without anybody telling them to do it, without anybody telling them that you'll be spiritual if you do this, or without anybody necessarily even noticing, at least not purposely, when I see people give, it blesses me because it's the fruit of the gospel. I don't say this to say anything about us here, just the illustration. Just the other day, I was gone last week, so I missed a Sunday. And this homeless guy comes around every once in a while. I give him a little money to rake the yard and what have you. I've been around for a while. Sometimes he shovels. He came by and he says, "I really think your church is very special." And I said, "Well, why do you say that?" He says, "Well, you weren't here last Sunday, but I came up after church, and people were coming out, and my shoes were wore out, and my feet were cold, and this guy was talking to me, and he took his shoes off, and he gave them to me.
Really?
Yeah. I don't even know who did it. I don't know who it was, but he says, a man from your church took his shoes off, and he gave them to me, and he says, look, I'm wearing them now.
Folks, if you haven't listened to us before, we're on 24th and Nicollet in Minneapolis, and it's a part of town that has got a few indigent people.
Yes. A lot of different kind of people around here, but I can't tell you how that touched me. I wasn't here. I didn't tell anybody to do that, and I didn't see it happen, and I would have never found out about it if it wasn't the fact that this guy told me this. And I don't even know who it is, and I don't need to know who it is. But what I'm saying is that that's the fruit of the gospel, that voluntarily, without anybody saying, this is what you got to do, somebody is compassionate. That, I think, is what the spirit of the New Testament is about. And I'm sad that a lot of the teaching that we hear in the popular media is certainly not steering us toward the New Testament scriptures.
Okay, if we move this direction, as people listening now, and maybe this is the first time we've ever even heard this kind of message. I know you preached it about a year and a half ago in a sermon here, but that was before we were on the Internet. How do we live with the threat of a Malachi curse if we do this?
We're not cursed.
Okay, but we got to get it.
Listen, we've been over this so many times, that even in our teaching of blessing and cursing. Remember the one we did on the Marilyn Hickey book? It says that Christians are cursed.
Oh, yes.
You're cursed if you have crossbred cattle. You're cursed if you have a cotton poly blend. You're cursed if you don't keep all of the Old Testament law. What have we said before about this? We're cursed if we trust man. We're blessed if we trust God. And so somebody says that there's this mechanistic law in the universe that works for everybody. And you take 10% and you give it to whoever, the preacher on TV or whoever is demanding that you do this, that therefore God is obligated to bless you. That's false. And it would have been false in the Old Testament. Because if you're just doing this based on some mechanistic law, and you're assuming that God's obligated to do something, therefore, you're doing it to get something, and you're doing it trusting your act. In other words, what I'm trusting is my act of giving this 10% is going to engage this law, that's going to make it work for me. Then I'm trusting man, and I'm cursed, even though I'm a tither. But if I'm giving because I trust God, just simply because of a gratitude for God's gracious work in my life, and that he owes me nothing, except for judgment, but he's given me everything, the riches of Christ through the cross, through the gospel, Jesus Christ who died for sins once for all, who God raised from the dead on the third day, and he's given me salvation because of trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's a blessing in that kind of giving, but sadly we're turning this around and suggesting that people are cursed for not keeping the Old Testament laws. Not true.
That actually is a pretty good summary in itself, but we have to give people something to walk away from this that will be comforting and also directive.
Well,
so let's bring it to a full summary.
Let me give you a few just quick examples out of 2 Corinthians. It talks about the people in Macedonia who were, though poor, very generous. And he says this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Remember, Abraham freely gave?
Yes.
Jacob freely gave? The brethren in Macedonia freely gave. Nobody forced them to do this. In fact, it says, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating. So, therefore, there was a work of grace in these people's lives.
And important then that Abraham and Jacob were pre-law.
The whole idea is voluntary and free, that you freely give out of a heart of trust in God and thankfulness for what he's done. And so it's called a gracious work. It says here in 2 Corinthians 8:7, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work." So giving is a gracious work. Not under any compulsion. And it should be handled in an honorable way. All this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And also, our giving graciously and freely by God's grace is a work of the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, 13, and 14, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." there's plenty of teaching in the New Testament about giving that would direct us to God by faith through the gospel. But this legalistic tithing teaching that's based on the old covenant is a confusion of the gospel.
Amen. Regular giving, first fruits, grace, graciously.
And freely.
And freely. Thank you. Excellent discussion.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.